Now, if you would, let's open our Bibles to the book of 1 John chapter 5. We're going to look at the last verses of the last chapter of 1 John. Now, I've entitled this message this morning, Three Things We Know. Three Things We Know. The whole book of 1 John, this short epistle, has been concerned, the Apostle John, rather, has been concerned about what we as Christians, true Christians, can know for certain. Years and years and years ago, I was studying some of what they call the science of apologetics. And what that is, that's not apologizing for the faith, but what it is defending the faith. And I read of an old Catholic priest who come up with an idea. His name was Pascal. He came up with an idea that he felt like that would convince atheists to believe in God. And basically what he said was this. He said, you got to look at it like a gamble. He said, if you believe in God and you're right, then what have you got to lose? But if you don't believe in God and you're wrong, then you're in trouble. And they call that Pascal's wager. Well, one thing is for certain, and that's this. Faith in Christ, believing the gospel and salvation, is not a gamble. It's not a throw of the dice. I mean, we're not just, as the old Irishman said, paying your money and taking our choice. That's not what we're doing. If we truly rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are things that we know for certain. And that's what 1 John has been concerned with. He began this letter with the certainty of his firsthand eyewitness testimony of Jesus Christ. He said, I know these things are true because I saw them. John the Apostle, along with others, saw the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw the miracles that he performed. They saw him heal the sick, give sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf. They saw him enabling the lame to walk. They saw him calm the storm. They saw him feed the 5,000 with a few loaves and fishes. They saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. They saw him on the cross as he died on that cross. They saw him buried and they saw him resurrected from the dead. They sat down with the resurrected Lord as he taught them how to preach the gospel of God's grace in Christ from the Old Testament. They saw him ascend unto heaven to be seated at the right hand of his Father. He said, I know these things are true because I was there, I saw them, and I believe what he says here. I know it for certain. And several times in the book of 1 John here, he talked about how we know, that term know, I think it's used about 36 times throughout this short epistle in five chapters. In chapter 2 and verse 3, this statement is made. Listen to it. And hereby we do know that we know him, that is, we know Christ, if we keep his commandments. Somebody says, what does that mean? That means if you believe in him and follow him. That doesn't mean keeping the law for salvation. He never commanded anyone to do that. Did you know that? The Lord Jesus Christ never commanded any sinner to try to keep the law in order to be saved. In fact, he forbid that. He said that was dead works. But he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He said, look unto me. In the book of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14, he makes this statement. He says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. That's the unity, the fellowship, the love that binds God's people together in the gospel, in the truth. So here in chapter 5, he sums it all up. He started out, look at verse 2 of chapter 5. He says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. What is that? Following Christ. resting in Christ for all of salvation. That's not a sinner trying to work his way into God's favor. If you're trying to work your way into God's favor, if you're trying to earn your salvation and your rewards, you don't love God. Because whatever God will reward you based upon your works, He's not the true and living God. He's an idol. We'll talk about that. It's following Christ. He says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments aren't grievous. They're not a burden." That's why Christ said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." He doesn't demand of His children, of His church, of His sheep, that they earn their way into His favor and blessings. He says, "I give unto them eternal life." It's a gift that He earned and that He gives freely, and we believe it. Look at verse 13 of chapter 5. He says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." Do you believe on Him? He says, "That you may know that you have eternal life." You may know for certain based upon irrefutable evidence. That's what that means. What evidence is there? Well, there's the Word of God. There's the Holy Spirit who implants that Word within our hearts and testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And then there's the fellowship and love of brethren. And He says, "And that you may continue to believe on the name of the Son of God." He sums it up right there, doesn't he? Look at verse 15. He says, "And if we know that He hear us," how do we know that God hears us? "Pray unto God through the Son." There's one God and one mediator between God and men. Who? The man, Christ Jesus. Don't pray through Mary. Don't pray to the saints. Don't pray through me. Don't pray through anyone. Pray through Christ, the high priest. And when you pray in the name of Christ, you can be assured that God hears you. And He says, "We know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." And He qualified that back up in verse 14. That is according to His will. Somebody says, "Well, God didn't answer me." Well, He may have. The answer just may be no. So God treats His children just like we treat our children. I know when my boys were growing up, I knew what was best for them more than they did. Well, God always knows what's best for us more than we do. But we know this now. In verse 19, He says, "And we know that we are of God." That's one of the things we know that we're going to talk about here. Verse 18, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not." What does that mean? We'll look at it. Verse 20, "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding." Now, this is emphasized in the light of false teachers and false professors who claimed that they knew better than believers. Back over in chapter 2 and verse 26, He wrote this. He says, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." They're trying to draw you away. What are they doing? They're trying to draw believers away from Christ. They're trying to draw Christians away from the truth. They're trying to get them to either compromise or deny the truth of the gospel of God's grace. And I want to tell you something now. That spirit is really prevalent in our day. A lot of religion today that comes in the name of Christianity calls themselves followers of Christ, but they deny the doctrine of Christ. That's what the whole book of 2 John is about. And we'll start that next week, Lord will. Just one chapter. That's what that's about. People coming in saying that they're your Christian brother. Would you receive them with the hand of fellowship? Would you promote them and support them in their ministry? But they deny the doctrine of Christ. And that's what's going on here. They're trying to seduce Christians to compromise or to deny the truth. And that's a real problem. As the days wind down, getting closer to the Lord's return, that's going to be more and more prevalent to where this is what's happening. Now, Paul teaches this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He said that false professions of Christianity, false churches will more than outnumber, double, triple, quadruple the true churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the gospel is preached, where the Word of God is preached. That's why you don't hear much preaching out of this book today. You'll hear a lot of stories and illustrations. And you'll go out laughing and talk about how entertained you were that day. And boy, isn't he a speaker. You'll hear a lot of psychology. You'll hear a lot of that. How to have your best life now. My goodness. My best life now? Let's ask some of you people who are in your 80s. Are you having your best life now? And I'm not being flippant here now. This life is a burden to the true believer, this book says. And if this is our best life now, you know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15? If this is our best life, basically, we're of all men most miserable. Now, I'm all for living life to the fullest and being the best we can be within the parameters of the Word of God and what's honoring to Him and good for us. But my friend, this is not our best life. Now, it's not. But you see, this is the issue. The people that were trying to draw them away, to get them to compromise the gospel or to deny the truth, they had a claim of knowledge. They said, we know some things. We know some things. But their knowledge was deadly. Their knowledge was even idolatry. That's why he closes out this book in verse 21. Look at it. A lot of commentators will come here and they say, that verse just comes out of nowhere. Well, no, it doesn't. It fits right in with what John's teaching. He says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. It fits right with what John's doing here. Here's these people. They come along. They say they know more than we know. They've got a knowledge that God has given them above the knowledge that we have from His Word. And they're trying to draw us away from the truth of Christ, from our rest and our assurance in Christ, get us to compromise or deny the truth. And here's what John is saying to them. Listen to me. Your only alternative to Christ is idolatry. And that's death. If anyone can draw you away from the truth of the gospel of God's grace in Christ and how He saves sinners by His grace, then all you go into is idolatry. You never were saved to begin with, John says. Is that right? You never knew Him. You think you know more now. So he says they left Christ, they left the truth. The only alternative is idolatry. Because of what we know, we must be on guard against idolatry. Why must we be on guard against idolatry? Because we know better. We know the difference between the true and living God and an idol. So beware of them, John is saying. Test them by the things we know, as we're taught by the Spirit of God in God's Word. We know with a certain positive knowledge based on strong, irrefutable testimony and evidence given by God the Holy Spirit through His Word and in the Lord Jesus Christ to His people. Now he says, we know, we know, we know. Well, let me tell you this about what we know. Let me give you these three things first. Number one, if we know anything, it's because God taught us. It's a gift of God. In the book of John, chapter 6, in verse 44, the Lord, after talking about all that the Father had given Him, would come to Him, and him that cometh Him, He would in no wise cast out. He says this in verse 44 of John 6. He says, no man can come to Me except the Father which hath sent Me draw him, and I will raise him up again at the last day. And then he says, it's written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard. Now if you hear, that means God has given you spiritual ears. And every man that hath learned of the Father. Not only learned who the Father is through Christ, but also been taught of the Father. He said, they come unto Me. So if you don't come unto Christ, what does it mean? It means you don't have ears to hear, and it means you've not been taught. So if you know anything savingly, it's because you've been taught of God. Secondly, if we know anything, we know in part. Paul spoke of that in 1 Corinthians 13. We see through a glass darkly. We know some things because God has taught us, but we know in part. And you know, I look at it this way, the half has never been told. You go through the Scriptures and you study, And then you go back through them again and you find out more than you knew before, and it just keeps on building, doesn't it? I've told you 100 times about the 2 West Virginia farmers who went to see the ocean before they died, and they stand there on the shore, and one fellow said, "Look how big that thing is." And the other one said, "Man, that's just the top of it." And that's the way it is with us. We've just seen the top of it. We'll never get to the depth of it in this life. But we do know. And then thirdly, all that we know in salvation is in the person and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 17:3, he said in his high priestly prayer, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, his prayer was, "Oh, that I may know him," Christ, "and the power of his resurrection, which is the fruit of his death on the cross, and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death." Everything in eternity and time centers on Jesus Christ and him crucified. So if we know anything savingly, we know it in Christ. Well, what do we know then? Well, look at this. Look at verse 18. Number one, we know that all who are born of God, all who are born again by the Spirit, are eternally safe and secure in Christ. I know that. Every sinner here today that has been born of the Spirit, born again. Christ said you must be born again. Every sinner here today who has been born of God, born from above, begotten again by the word of truth, you are eternally safe and secure in Christ. That's what he's saying in verse 18. Look at it. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one, that is Satan, toucheth him not. That's what that's teaching. Some say, "Well, that you mean once saved, always saved?" Well, if you want to put it that way, that's fine. That's good. You mean the eternal security of the believer? Yes. Or the eternal security of the saved? Yes. Another way of putting it is the doctrine of preservation of the saints. But we know this, John says. We know. That's not a debate. People call themselves Christians arguing over that. John says, we know. We know for sure and certain, based on irrefutable evidence and testimony, that those who are born again are eternally safe and secure in Christ. They've been chosen by God, and he didn't choose them because they were deserving. You say, "Well, what if they don't earn it?" They never did earn it. Can't earn it now. They never will earn it. You say, "Well, what if they don't keep on keeping on?" Well, if they don't keep on keeping on, it's because they haven't been born again. That's what the Scripture teaches. But we know this. They've been born again by the Spirit. They're begotten of God. They're eternally secure. He chose them. They were redeemed by the blood of Christ. Now, what is the payment price of salvation? Now think about this now. What is the payment price of salvation? Is it the blood of Christ plus something you do? Because if it is, let me tell you something, there is no salvation. If the payment price of salvation is the blood of Christ plus what you do or what I do, there will be no salvation. Because I want to tell you something, we'll all fail if that's the case. He didn't fail, but we did, and we will. But the Scripture says this, back up here in 1 John chapter 1, it says in verse 7, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." So we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, and then we've been regenerated, born again, by the Holy Spirit, who indwells his people. and implants that word in their hearts, their minds, affections, and will indelibly. Now, somebody said, well, what does that mean? Now, go back to verse 18 of chapter 5. It says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now, remember now, John, back over in 1 John chapter 1, he made this statement in verse 7 or verse 8. He said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, that is not cleansing based on confession. That is confessing that the cleansing is based on the blood of Christ. And then he says in verse 10, if we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And then over here he says, he that is born of God sinneth not. Now, is that a contradiction? No. It's not a contradiction at all. He's not talking about the same thing here. What's he talking about? Sinneth not. He's talking about sin unto death. Now, I preached on that last week, and if I went into that today, we'd be here to dinner time. And I know you don't want that, so I'm going to urge you who have not heard that message, get the tape of last Sunday morning's message. Not because I'm such a great preacher. I'm just trying to give you some information from the Scriptures. When John speaks of sinning not here, he's talking about a sin, the sin unto death, or sin unto death. Not a or the sin, but sin unto death. And what is he talking about? He's talking about apostasy. He's talking about falling away from the faith. He's talking about a person who claims to believe the truth one day and then turns around and denies the faith totally. And he's saying here, if you've been born again by the Spirit, you will not fall away from the faith. You will not apostatize. You will not come to a point in your life where you will totally turn against Christ and deny him as those who left in 1 John 2. Now look at 1 John 2. Look at verse 18. And here's the context of it. You see, we're all sinners. I've said it a thousand times. There's only two types of people on this earth. There's sinners lost in their sins and sinners saved by the grace of God. And that's it. There's sinners who have no Savior, no mediator, and there's sinners who have Christ as their advocate. But now a person can have a profession of faith in Christ without having the grace of God. It's nothing but profession. And they're like the stony ground here. You remember in the parable of the sower and the seed. The stony ground here received it immediately for a time, enjoyed in it for a time, but then when persecution came over the word, he left. Or the thorny ground here, the cares of the world took him away. Well, what happens? What happens in the case of people who you think are Christians, but then you find out that they've denied the faith? They totally turn away from Christ. Well, he says in verse 18 here, or verse 19, he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. Did you hear that? For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. Why? Because whatsoever is born of God sinneth not. That is, he does not fall away from the faith. That's what John's talking about over there. He says that, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. All that they've revealed when they went out is that they were never born again to begin with. They were never saved. My friend, if you're saved by the grace of God, grace will keep you. Back over there in Psalm 56, I had Brother Joe read earlier. He says there in the last verse, he says, verse 13, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? You mean God saved me from death, but he won't keep me? That doesn't make sense. If God saves you by his grace, he'll keep you by his grace. And that's what he's talking about. Now, he said back up there over in 1 John 5:17, there is sin unto death and there's sin not unto death. But that sin unto death is not committed by those who are born of God. Now, all believers sin, which means we have to fight sin in a way of grace. We have to war against the flesh and the world. But our sins are covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for our sins on the cross. He paid the debt in full. He drank damnation dry. And His death for our sins on the cross means this. We cannot sin unto death. Now, we'll sin, but not unto death. Why? Because our substitute died. Our Savior died. Our surety died. That we might live. Now, He says here in verse 18, He says, "But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself." That is a poor translation of that verse out of the original language. Let me give you the sense of it. What He's saying is here, we know that God's children do not sin unto death, for God's Son holds them securely. That's what that verse means. And the evil one cannot grasp, when He says he can't touch, that word touch means he cannot grasp and hold on to him so as to make him his captive. Now, He doesn't mean that we're completely isolated from Satan's assault. Satan can assault us. Satan can charge us. Satan can bother us. We're told in the Scriptures to prepare and not be ignorant of his devices and his wiles. We're told to put on the whole armor of God to stand against his wiles. He can tempt us. He can sift us like wheat if God, under God's permission. But he cannot lay hold of one of God's children so as to make that child his captive for the rest of their lives unto death. He cannot do it. And the reason he cannot do it, and the reason we cannot fall unto eternal death, is because Christ saves us and keeps us. Paul wrote of it in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. He said, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." If God begun it, He'll perform it. He'll complete it. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." In Jude 24, he says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, who, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." We know. We know. Here's the second one. Look at verse 19. "We know that all who are safe and secure in Christ are of God." He says in verse 19, he says, "And we know that we are of God." Who's the we there? We who have been born of God. We who have been chosen of God. We who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. We who have been justified before a holy God based on not what we do for Him, but based upon the righteousness of His Son. We who have been born again by the Spirit. We are of God. And then he says, "And the whole world lieth in the wickedness," or in the wicked one. What's he saying here? Well, all who are safe and secure in Christ are of God. That is, it means this. Salvation is of the Lord all the way. In its beginning, in its middle, and in its culmination, even unto final glory, it's of the Lord. There's not one point in my life as a sinner saved by grace that it's conditioned on me. It's all conditioned on Christ. And He fulfilled it. He saves me. He keeps me. He'll bring me to glory. How do you know that? I'll tell you how I know it. Salvation is by grace. That means it's a gift of God. All of it. All of grace. Not part of grace, but all of grace. The new birth is of God. Born again. Look over at John 1. Turn to the Gospel of John chapter 1. Listen to this. Now, Christ said in John 3, you must be born again. That's a necessity. That's a requirement. Isn't that right? He said, if you're not born again, you can't see or enter the kingdom of heaven. But look at John 1 and verse 11. Talking about the coming of Christ into the world. It says, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Now that's the condition of man by nature. We will not receive Christ. But look at verse 12. But as many as received Him. Now there's some who receive Him. It says, to them gave He power. Now that word power there is not enablement. That word power there is a right or a privilege. It's saying here, if you receive Christ, you have the right to be called a child of God, a son of God. He says to become a son of God. That means to be called. Even to them that believe on His name. Now look at verse 13. Which were born not of blood. That means you didn't get it from your mama or your daddy or your grandmama or granddaddy. It didn't come through earthly lineage. The reason He said that is because that's what the Jews thought. We're Abraham's seed, they would say. Well, you didn't get it by being born into the physical family of Abraham. You didn't get it by being born into the Baptist church and being put on the cradle row. You didn't get it by being baptized as a baby. There's no such thing in the New Testament, baptizing babies. That's why I told a fellow one time, he was trying to convince me to be a baby baptizer. And I said, well, I've got one main problem with it. And he said, what? And I said, it's not in the Bible. But anyway, it doesn't come through earthly family heritage or pedigree. So it's not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. It doesn't come because you will it so or I will it so. Some people say, well, you exercise your free will and then as a result, God gives you life. No, sir. It's not of the will of the flesh. And then He says it's nor of the will of man. It doesn't come from the will of others. A lot of people say, well, if I can just get 100 people to pray for this fella, then I know God will save him. No, that's not the way it works either. It's not of any of those things. Who is it of? Which were born of God. Look at it in verse 13. They were born of God. The Bible says, for we are His workmanship, Ephesians 2:10, which were created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Good works is not the cause of our salvation. It's not the cause of our justification. It's not the cause of our preservation. Good works is the evidence, the fruit of the grace of God to save us, justify us, and preserve us based on the blood and righteousness of Christ. Grace is the cause. What Christ did in His obedience unto death, His suffering unto death, is the cause and the ground of our whole salvation. Go back to 1 John 5 now. You see, it's grace that makes us to differ. Not anything in us, not anything done by us. Paul said, but by the grace of God I am what I am. He told the Corinthians, he said, who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? If I have anything in salvation, I received it as a gift from God by His grace through Christ. And look here in verse 19, he says, we know that we're of God and the whole world lieth in the wicked one. That's literally the wicked one. There's only two communities on this earth. I know we like to think of so many communities. We like to harbor our prejudices and be proud of who we are. But really, there's only two communities. There are those who are of God and those who lie in the clutches of the wicked one. And that's it. One is grasped by Christ. The other is grasped by Satan. That's what he's saying. And when he says the whole world lieth in the wickedness, now somebody says, well, now that's the whole world? That's all who are without Christ. Isn't that right? That's the world in opposition to Christ. And the picture here is not of frantic captives desperately trying to escape this depraved tyrant named Satan. It's not like you got a bunch of people there who are trapped and they're trying to get out. Notice it says the whole world lieth in the wicked one. They're lying quietly and willingly in his evil clutches. And what's the problem? Who in the world would lie quietly and willingly in Satan's clutches? I'll tell you who. The world whom he has blinded. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The world that Satan has blinded. The world that he has deceived. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. Listen to this. Here's the problem. Here's how you can know if you're lying in the wicked one, if you're lying quietly and peacefully, comfortably in the wicked one, deceived and blind, or if you're lying in the person and work of Christ, if you're clutched by Him. And He will not let go. He said, "No man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand." John chapter 10. He won't let you go. You see, our salvation is sure not because of our hold on Him, but it's because of His hold on us. Isn't that right? But look at 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. But if our gospel, that's the good news of salvation by God's grace in Christ, if it's hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus Christ, Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Those who do not believe this gospel are lying in the wicked one. Lying down in his dead pasture. That's what it is. Those who are in Christ are lying in the green pastures of His glory and His grace and His Word. And that's the problem. There is a way out. Christ and Him crucified. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." Peter said, "There's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved." Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But those who are blinded and deceived by Satan, who are lying in his clutches, don't want Christ. They don't want real grace. They want grace plus. They want Christ's work plus what they do. They want their own way, and they're satisfied with it. Satan's got a hold on them. They can get them a T-shirt that says, "Life is good." And wear it around town. Life is good, but they're deceived. Your best life now, but they're deceived. And in contrast to the world, believers are of God. They've been rescued and set free by God's grace in Christ. They've been translated, the Scripture says in Colossians 1, out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Not because they're better than those who are deceived. It's because God shined the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We now belong to and serve a new master. He gave us new life so that in every sense we're of God. So our lives are now Christ-centered and focused on Him. And we should be asking God to take every one of our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Now we know. And then look at verse 20. Here's the third one. We know that this is all true because of the glorious person and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It all centers on Him, in Him. It's all founded upon Him. It all leads to His glory. Look at verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man understandeth not, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him. He has no interest in them. Neither can he know them. But the Son of God has come and given His people an understanding, a saving understanding. We understand some things. We understand who we are, our sinfulness and our depravity, our wretchedness, our impotence, that we cannot be saved or kept or rewarded based upon our best efforts to keep the law. We understand our need of God's mercy and grace. That's what I need. If you're a sinner who needs salvation, you need mercy. Don't come up there and say, God, look at what I've done. Give me what I deserve. You need mercy. You need grace. Come like the publican. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's what we need. Mercy. And here we need Christ, because that's where all mercy and grace is, in Him. Christ has come to redeem us. Christ comes to regenerate us. This understanding must be given. It's not in us by nature. And this understanding is in a knowledge of Christ. It's all about Him. How do we run the race? Well, it's a race of grace, and we run it looking unto Jesus, the author and the what? Finisher of our faith. How do we know that we're going to come to glory? We're resting in Him who's already in glory. He's seated at the right hand of God. And if you're resting in Him, if you're following Him, you could no more lose that salvation than He could be brought down out of heaven and crucified again. His blood and His righteousness is powerful enough to save you and to keep you and to bring you to glory. Well, John ends it in verse 21. Little children, keep yourself from idols. He just mentioned the true God. This is the true God. An idol is anything less than the true God. The church is the church of the living God, not a dead God, not a false God. An idol is anything that occupies the place that's due only unto God. For Christ is God. Idolatry was prevalent in John's day, and it's prevalent in our day. Idolaters make up their own gods to suit their own thoughts, their own imaginations, desires, and preferences, and most time it ends up being the great God self. I'll do what I want. I'll do as I please. I'll judge what's best for me. And you know who they're identifying with when they say that? Adam in the fall, taking sides with Satan against God. They do not submit to the God who's revealed Himself in Jesus Christ through the Scriptures. And in the most basic sense, an idol is any view of God that's not according to His Word. And let me say this in closing. My friend, if you claim to know Christ, you better search these Scriptures to know that you have the true Christ. There are counterfeits. And to leave Him is to go back into idolatry. Let me close with an example of what I'm talking about today. The local paper, not our local paper, but it was in a bigger city, a big city out in the Midwest. I think it was Chicago. Ran an article about a church in their town that is celebrating its 100th anniversary as a church. And they interviewed the pastor, and they recorded it in the local paper. They said the pastor said that the church, quote, has a heart for the compassion of Jesus Christ, as well as for the justice for which He stood. And he went on to say, he said, we strive to be an open and inclusive congregation, welcoming everyone equally and without judgment. End quote. And then the article went on to show what the pastor meant by that. Now that sounds good, doesn't it? We want to welcome everybody. But here's what he meant by that. He made it clear that he meant welcoming those of every sexual orientation and those of every theological perspective, no matter what. We don't even deal in doctrine, the man said. If you claim to be a worshiper of God, it doesn't matter who you are, what you do, what you believe, come on. Now, let me tell you something about that church. They're worshiping an idol. A Jesus of their own imagination. Not the Christ revealed in this Word. They're idolaters. And you say, well, that's pretty harsh. Well, that's what God's Word says. Isn't that right? My friend, what is doctrine? What is truth but that which identifies and distinguishes our Savior from counterfeits? If you love Christ, if you know Him and trust in Him, you'll love the truth about Him. If someone were to come along and say to you, introduce himself, say, well, I know your daddy. And he was the biggest thief in Ashland, Kentucky. You couldn't trust him as far as you could spit into a hurricane. Now, how many of you would agree that they're talking about your daddy? Well, I know this. They wouldn't be talking about my daddy if that's how they knew him. Because that's not my daddy. He didn't do that. He wasn't like that. I mean, he had his faults, but he wasn't like that. And that's the way it is about our Heavenly Father. That's the way it is about our Savior. When men stand up and lie on our Savior, say things about him that aren't true, they're not talking about my Savior. They're talking about an idol. So little children, he says, guard yourself. That's what that word keep means. Guard yourself from idols. All right. All right. We're going to sing a closing hymn. Hymn number 40. Great is thy faithfulness. Hymn number 40.